Take your Bible, turn to Isaiah chapter 30, and don't try to guess the verse. We solicit your prayers for our upcoming live trustee meeting in Austin, Texas, December 5 to 9. If you want to make a note of that, we will put a reminder of that in the December Fruit of Divine. We actually had more people read November than any other issue of late, but we'll remind you. But Paul Knopf, who's on the call, Robert Witt, who's on the call, Larry Ramberg is our alternate trustee. He's on the call, and Larry Larimer is a fire chief in Camas, Washington, across the river from Portland, Oregon, and he's apparently fighting a fire this evening. I don't see his name on here, but we'll be getting together in Austin with our wives for four and a half days, and have a lot of things to go over, to discuss, and your prayers will definitely make a difference. And we'll also let you know then the next WWF fellowship will be the 12th of December. That's the second Wednesday of December. And then remember, if you have any profound thoughts during the teaching this evening, we'll have a little time for sharing and so forth afterwards. So here we go. I've kind of written out some things before we get to Isaiah chapter 30. 529 years ago, this Saturday, that's 3 days from now, Martin Luther was born. And what an amazing difference his 62 plus years made to the world. Now, you may know that November 10 is also the birthday of the United States Marine Corps, 237 years ago. It's also the birthday of Sesame Street, 43 years ago. It's also the birthday of me, 69 years ago. Oh, where has the hang time gone? And I don't consider my stand for God and the Lord Jesus and the truth to have had anywhere near the impact of Martin Luther's, but I'm inspired by the example he set of what one person can do. And same thing holds true for you and me, because anyone plus God is a majority in any situation. Now, we know that Martin Luther was inspired by what he saw in the Word of God to stand up and speak out against a massive monolithic religious system that did all they could to murder him, like they had done to so many other truth seekers. But God Almighty stood with him to begin a movement of truth, replacing tradition, and it continues to this day, and you and I are a part of that amazing legacy. And as we sit here in 2012, it's kind of amazing that we know a lot about the word that Martin Luther never had the opportunity to learn. But as I was thinking about this today and working up this sharing, I thought about how Martin Luther must have cherished the brethren who stood with him in what he was doing. They were certainly a minority, but a minority that grew never to become a majority, but to become very, very numerous. And so we serve the same God, and we can see the same kind of thing. So at the age of 46, amidst his persecution, Martin Luther wrote a fabulous hymn titled A Mighty Fortress, is our God. And that hymn became known as the Battle Hymn of the Reformation. The words to that song are stirring. And after I share a little bit from the Word, I'm going to read them to you. And then we're going to have the privilege to listen to a rendition of that fabulous song. So if you live here in the United States and you have not been under a rock, you know that we just had a national election that either elated or deflated most people. And certainly some degree of sorrow is very appropriate if you think that evil prevailed. But I don't think that a biblically informed Christian should remain in despair. Because no matter who had won the election, we know that the Word of God says that the systems of this world are under the primary influence of the devil, and that he will eventually achieve his goal of a one-world government, which he has been relentlessly working toward since Genesis chapter 10. Now, that does not mean that God cannot buy us time. I'm sure God has been buying us time. And we're going to close in 2 Peter chapter 3. I close the word part of this with some verses that we'll talk about that. And I personally believe that most Christians are way too fatalistic about too many things because they believe the egregious lie that God is in control. Now, most of you are familiar with our teachings along the lines of these things, and certainly we will cover that in the foundational class coming out. But you've got to be able to articulate this truth, first of all, for yourself, so that you are totally convinced of the truth of the Word regarding this, and then for so many other people, because the vast majority of people, oh, God can do anything he wants anytime. Everything that happens is part of God's master plan. He's trying to teach you something. I think you know that this is all over the place, and it is so debilitating. It is probably, I'm going to guess, that it's the most debilitating lie, the most practically detrimental lie that the devil has gotten people to believe. It cost our Republican senatorial candidate here in Indiana, most very likely cost him his Senate seat, because if I have my facts straight, he was leading in the race until a couple of weeks ago. Somebody asked him in a debate, are you ever for abortion, or would you ever condone that? He said no. And they said, well, what about a situation of rape where there's a pregnancy? And he said, I believe that that would be intended by God. Now, what he was trying to say was that the life was intended by God, but that's not what the Bible says either. And so it caused such a furor that he, even though our Republican, the state went basically Republican on most of the other things, president, governor, so forth, this guy lost. Now, excuse me, but God is not in control. God is not responsible for every human who gets born. See, a lot of people have sex around the world, and babies are the result. And it's not God who is orchestrating the birth. Not in the way I see the Bible. Now, what if two Christian parents said, dear God, a husband and a wife, dear God, we want to have a nice baby, help us, and so forth. Okay, sure, God would get involved and help. And when any child is born, you know that God is sort of like right there to catch him, so to speak. In other words, he's trying from the moment of that child's existence to do anything he can to call that child into his family. But folks, this fatalism and this everything that happens is the will of God. And some Christians are going to say that, you know, no matter who gets elected, that's God's will because they mishandle Romans 13, which I'm going to briefly talk about in a moment. Listen, God works with people. That's the message of Scripture. And it starts with speaking in tongues the moment of one's new birth. That's why God wants you to speak in tongues the moment you're born again, so that you experience the reciprocal relationship that is the heart of Christianity. You got to work with God. He needs human cooperation in large part. Sure, he can do a bunch of stuff and probably more than we understand on his own, but the message of Scripture is that he could stop Goliath because he had human cooperation, and he couldn't stop whatever particular bunch of ites ran over the Israelites at other times because they would not cooperate with him. Folks, we gotta preach the truth about God's linear relationship with us and his being in the trenches with us moment by moment, working with us, wanting us to make right choices, trying to patch it up when we make wrong choices, but really hoping that we'll make right choices and have the kind of faith and obedience that will allow him to be for us the God he wants to be and do for us the many miraculous things that he has shown us in the Word he wants to do for people. So, since Genesis 10, here's a good question. Since that time, what God-fearing people have not lived under oppressive government systems? Think about it. I ain't no historian, but I don't believe that a lot of God-fearing people have not lived under oppressive government systems. Let's just say the vast majority have. And most of those who have enjoyed significant religious freedom have lived during the past 236 years somewhere between California and Florida, represented on the call this evening. So there's no question that today in the world, spiritual oppression is both palpable and vexing to those of us with a heart for God and a heart for people and who want to see his will come to pass. And his will doesn't come to pass unless somebody learns his will and acts on it. Now, who is the chief example of the human being that did that perfectly? That's right, Jesus Christ. And he made possible for God to guarantee that there will be certain events in the future that were up for grabs until Jesus took his last breath on the cross. Then those things became certainties because Jesus went the distance for you. And for me, and the same basic principle holds true. The will of God coming to pass is dependent upon you and me cooperating with him. Hey, you cooperated when you confessed with your mouth Jesus is Lord, believe in your hearts God raised him from the dead, right? You got saved. Because it says it's the will of God for everybody to be saved, but not everybody gets saved except those who cooperate with him. So there is no question that our freedoms are being eroded at an accelerating pace. And that is why we got to do what Ephesians 5 says and redeem the time and take advantage of the freedom we do have, which is still way beyond what many people have ever had, and still don't have. So let's make hay so the sun can shine. S-O-N. And Paul Knopf did a very good word study in this month's Fruit of the Vine, which you can read. I highly recommend it, about some of the kinds of oppression that people lived under in the first century church. So now I mentioned Romans chapter 13, and that is a section that those of you who come from the Way International, I believe it was mishandled. You're in Isaiah 30. Don't get hit by lightning during this. But you can go to our website. I teach the seminar on the book of Romans, every verse in the book of Romans, 18 hours, 12 sessions. And if you click on, you go to the website, click on seminars, click on Romans, and go to session 11, it'll start with Romans 12, 3. Then you fast forward a little bit if you want to. I mean, you can listen to verses 3 to 21 or whatever it is in Romans 12. And then I exposit Romans 13, 1 to 7, along with 1 Timothy 2, 1 and following. Pray for all government officials. Titus 3, 1 and 2. 1 Peter 2, 13 to 17. And all of those things show they have nothing to do with church authorities. It would never make sense. It cannot possibly. Oh, yeah. Listen to the teaching. If it doesn't convince you, let me know. Maybe we can make it clearer to you. But it was God's idea to have civil authority. And civil authority, not psychos running things, but God fearing people who are governed by the word of God. Civil authority was designed to promote social order in order to promote spreading the word in a free society. It's very hard to have a fellowship if you are shooting looters on your lawn, okay? Because if there were no government, then people would try to take what you have. So there's a great record in Acts 21 of civil authority stopping religious fanatics from killing the Apostle Paul. So it was God's idea to have civil government, civil authority. It is not God's idea for wicked people to be holding any position in government. And one day, all of the whoever will stand before the Supreme Court, the real Supreme Court, where there will be justice once and for all. So let's remember that the wicked people in the world working for the devil are basically, what he's basically after is to destroy Christianity and bring the world into slavery. Well, we can see that from Scripture. But here's their problem. They're fighting against Yahweh. That's the name, remember, that's the name God gave himself. So when we read this in Isaiah momentarily, Yahweh, that's the name of God. The word God is actually not a name of God, but he knows who you're talking to and so forth. So you don't have to get paranoid about calling him Yahweh, but if you want to, that is the name he gave himself, and he defined it for Moses in Exodus 34:6 for the first time. So our Father, our Heavenly Father, is doing his best to give us time. And today, November 7, 2012, Yahweh is still our God and our Father. So even though you and I were born into a war zone, the world, and we live behind enemy lines, the good news is we win. We have the victory. So in the meantime, the Lord Jesus, the real commander in chief, the Lord of hosts, has equipped us and called us to rescue as many people as possible, snatching them out of the fire. You firefighters out there, we're all firefighters, okay? So we want to redeem the time God is giving us, and we want to do it together. And thank God if you're part of a local fellowship that is sweet on one another and solid on the word, and you can grow. We're going to give you a tool shortly, probably in January. The class will be available to you, and at least that's our goal. So, but it's easy. Believe me, I know. I'm a Butler Bulldog fan. It's easy for us to be distracted from realizing the urgency of the times, which they've always been urgent, and the necessity of maximizing every moment to live for the Lord. However that looks for you, it'll look different for you than it will for me. But you and I have to match Satan's aggression, which he is ratcheting up in this country and all over the world. That's not news. We have to match his aggression with aggressive faith, because it is our trust in God and Christ that allow them to do what they want to do. So it is imperative that you and I, however it looks for you, you gotta cleave unto the man and thereby unto our Father, his Father, and our Father. My personal relationship with Jesus Christ, your personal relationship with Jesus Christ, your intimacy with him is the basis of our trust in him and the key to seeing his will come to pass. So who is this God and Father, this Yahweh? Oh, he's the one who created the heavens and the earth. Think about that for a moment. The flood, that was one of his major accomplishments. The Red Sea, well, you know these things, but think about them. We talked about Gideon last time. Elijah, the fire came down, the ravens fed him, and then he ran 20 miles ahead of Ahab's chariot. And then, of course, Jesus Christ, the countless miracles he did, and the resurrection of his son, God's son, Jesus Christ. And then your new birth, which you know because you can speak in tongues, that is no small thing. So we want to go to Isaiah chapter 30. Isaiah is all about Israel. And Israel wasn't doing very well. Isaiah 30 verse 1 says, "Woe to the obstinate children, declares Yahweh, to those who carry out plans that are not mine, forming an alliance, but not by my spirit." On and on it goes. And we go over to verse 8. And he says, "Go now, write it on a tablet for them, inscribe it on a scroll, that for the days to come it may be an everlasting witness." Verse 9, "These people are knuckleheads. They don't listen to Yahweh's instructions." Verse 10, "They say to the seers, see no more visions. To the prophets, give us no more visions of what is right." They stick their fingers in their ears and go, "Yeah, yeah, 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 yeah," because they don't want to hear the word of God interrupting their selfish status quo. And so it goes on down to verse, he keeps going. "You have rejected the message," verse 12. And then verse 15, this is what the Lord God, not the sovereign, that's a terrible translation. And most people take it to mean God is in control. God is king of the world. Nothing happens without God allowing it or causing it. But he says, In repentance and rest is your salvation. In quietness, now he's speaking to Israel, where we're going to extrapolate the principle. In quietness and trust is your strength, but you would have none of it. And then he said, you said, no, we will flee on horses. We're getting out of here. Now look at verse 18. Yet Yahweh longs to be gracious to you. He rises to show you compassion. For Yahweh is a God of justice. Blessed are all who wait for him. In other words, after everything Israel had done and all their disobedience and all that, you can read all this thing. Still, it says in verse 18, God longs. He gets up. It's sort of like why he gets up every morning, just to see who he can bless. Look at Romans chapter 4. Romans chapter 4, if you want to grab Psalm 55, I guess it's past where you were, but anyway, that'll be the next stop. But Romans 4, four verses here. What a verse in Isaiah 30, verse 18. And God longs no less to do for you and for me. That's what this whole thing's about, this whole world and what's going on here. So here's Romans chapter 4, verse 18. Now remember, you know the record of Abraham. God came, told him he was going to have a child. He was quite old. His wife was quite old, past the childbearing years. But there are some great keys. We've read these verses before. Romans 4:18. Against all hope. Against. That's a kind of an active preposition, like a straight arm in football. Stiff arming somebody away from you. Against all hope, the hopeless hope of his five senses. Abraham, in hope, the hope of God's promise, believed, pistuoed, had faith. And so he became the father of many nations, just as it had been said to him, so shall your offspring be. Okay, you don't have that promise, but you have other promises from God, all based on his ineffable goodness. There's a good word. Without weakening in his faith, Abraham faced the fact that he was old, and so was Sarah. Yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, because truth supersedes facts. There are a lot of bad facts in the world, but God's truth, as Martin Luther wrote in A Mighty Fortress Is Our God, will win out. So he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith, giving glory to God. That's a big key to you and me being strengthened in our faith. We want to focus on God and Jesus. And of course, Jesus is how you focus on God, because God's invisible. So you look at Jesus. And then we could also, like Abraham, become, verse 21, fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. He not only has power, he has a burning passion to keep his promises to you and me. Let's go to Psalm 55. Psalm, we are next to last stop in Bibleville. We're going to look at three psalms in a row here and basically just let them wash over us. And one of the things we'll see in Psalm 55, 56, 57 is that we want to look not inward, not around at circumstances, and not down. We want to look up And that was one of the first WebExes I did. I don't even know if it's recorded. It's called Life is Looking Up. In other words, what life is all about is to look up. Someone once told me, we have scholars on the line tonight that can confirm this, but someone told me that the word anthropos for man literally means face looking up. That is the posture of people. In other words, not on the edge of a cliff, but in general, looking up to God. Okay? Be careful on the edge of a cliff. Psalm 55. Now, this is David. And in my NIV study Bible, which if you haven't figured out, I am reading from the NIV, sorry. It says about Psalm 55, a prayer for God's help when threatened by a powerful conspiracy in Jerusalem under the leadership of a former friend. The city is in turmoil. Danger is everywhere. There is uncertainty as to who can be trusted. Rumors, false reports, and slander are circulating freely. David longs for a quiet retreat to escape it all, but that's out of the question. So he casts his cares on the Lord, whom he knows he can trust. Psalm 55. Listen to my prayer, O God. Do not ignore my plea. Hear me and answer me. My thoughts trouble me, and I am distraught at the voice of the enemy, at the stares of the wicked, for they bring down suffering upon me and revile me in their anger. My heart is in anguish within me. The terrors of death assail me. Now, most of us probably didn't have that happen today, literally, but spiritually, that's what we're up against, and the circumstances of the world are heading in that direction. Verse 5, fear and trembling have beset me. Horror has overwhelmed me. It's no disgrace to be afraid. We're going to see what to do. He's going to keep reading a few verses here. What to do when we are afraid. Because there's a lot of scary stuff out there. I said, verse 6. You wouldn't believe the note I have in my Bible. Look at verse 6. It says, oh, that I had the wings of a dove, I would fly away and be at rest. And I have, you will not believe this, but I have besmirched Holy Writ by putting a line from a Dick Van Dyke television show in the margin of my Bible. One of the great classic sitcoms of all time, Dick Van Dyke, he was in another pickle. And out of nowhere, he said, I wish I were a Swedish physician. And of course, his wife said, what? Why? He said, because then I'd be in Sweden and I wouldn't be in this situation. Anyway, that's what I thought of on verse 6. Verse 7, I would flee far away and stay in the desert. I would hurry to my place of shelter, far from the tempest and storm. Some people in America are probably packing up today. Go to Costa Rica or somewhere. I don't know. Verse 9, confuse the wicked, O Lord. Confound their speech, for I see violence and strife in the city. Day and night they prowl about on its walls. Malice and abuse are within it. Destructive forces are at work in the city. Threats and lies never leave its streets. And then if you read the whole record of David's life, you see that those very close to him, some of them turned against him. And this is what he's talking about. Verse 12, if an enemy were insulting me, I could endure it. If a foe were raising himself against me, I could hide from it. But it is you, a man like myself, my companion, my close friend, with whom I once enjoyed sweet fellowship as we walked with the throng at the house of God. Now, there may be a lot going through your heart when you read verses 13 and 14. There is a lot going through my heart. But one of the things going through my heart is the treasure of genuine friendship. Because folks, a true friend, a true spiritual friend, someone who's going to stick with you through personality differences and whatever else, and not stab you in the back and turn away from you because you're a dingbat human, or even if you make some serious mistakes, that is a true treasure. So you want to do your best to make that kind of friend in the body of Christ, because folks, as the you know what hits the fan, we've got to know who we can stand with, who we can trust. And there's nobody better than believers who trust the same Lord that we do. Verse 15, let death take my enemies by surprise. Let them go down alive to the grave, for evil finds lodging among them. Why? Because they opened the door and invited in. But, I call to God. I call to Elohim, and Yahweh saves me. Elohim is God with a lot of reverb. The God in the beginning, Elohim, created the heavens and the earth. Yahweh, the personal name of God, as he relates to you and me. Yahweh saves me. The compassionate, gracious, merciful, loving God saves me. Evening, morning, and noon, I cry out in distress, and he hears my voice. He ransomed me unharmed from the battle waged against me, even though many oppose me. God, who is enthroned forever, will hear them and afflict them. Now, is he going to do it tomorrow? Oh, they might, you know, people are going to run up against God and they're going to get hurt. But most of these kinds of verses are talking about in the future. Hey, get a chart, get a life. If you haven't heard the End Times DVDs, God have mercy on your soul. Get them, and then you'll know exactly where on the chart this will take place, because it's on the chart. God, verse 19, who is enthroned forever, will hear them and afflict them. Men who never change their ways and have no fear of God. There are plenty of those around. Verse 20, my companion attacks his friends. He violates his covenant. His speech is smooth as butter, yet war is in his heart. Sorry to say, that kind of thing goes on in the body of Christ when people lose their minds. His words are more soothing than oil, yet they are drawn swords. Uh-oh. Verse 22, cast your cares on Yahweh. He will sustain you. He will never let the righteous fall. But you, O God, will bring down the wicked into the pit of corruption. Bloodthirsty and deceitful men will not live out half their days. Hey, I think that has a long-term connotation, because all people were designed by God to really become believers and live forever. Well, these people are not going to have that happen. But as for me, I trust in you. What a conclusion. Psalm 56, my Bible says, a prayer for help when the psalmist is attacked by enemies and his very life is threatened. It is marked by consoling trust in the face of unsettling fear. 13 verses. They're wonderful. Be merciful to me, O God, for men hotly pursue me. All day long they press their attack. My slanderers pursue me all day long. Many are attacking me in their pride. Ooh, there's a lot in these verses. Here you go, verse 3. When I am afraid, not if, there's no question we're going to be afraid. But when we're afraid, what do? We trust in God, whose word I praise. In God I trust. I will not be afraid. I'm going to change that mindset. Now, it's not always easy, but it's possible. And hey, even if you're afraid, remember, do it afraid, obey afraid, no problem. What can mortal man do to me? Nothing in the long run. All day long, they twist my words. They're always plotting to harm me. They conspire. They lurk. They watch my steps, eager to take my life. On no account, let them escape. In your anger, O God, bring down the nations. And that's what's going to happen when Jesus comes back to the earth, to Israel. He is going to knock people's heads together. And because God, you think God's not furious at the evil that's going on? Of course he is. He doesn't like it. He's anger is a protest to injustice. And God is never wrong about his perceived injustices. You and I might be. We might get angry for the wrong reason at the wrong person. But he never does. Verse 8, look at this verse. Record my lament. List my tears on your scroll. Are they not in your record? What an amazing verse. Look, we've all cried. Some of us have cried way more than others at tragedy in our lives. God has your tears in a bottle, so to speak. And I say on the teaching called God's Hopes and Heartaches, when he looks down at planet Earth, he sees an ocean that's not on any map. And it's the ocean of tears cried by humanity in the last 6,000 years or the 6,000 years people have existed. And he's got yours chalked up, and he's doing everything he can to heal our hearts. Then, verse 9, my enemies will turn back when I call for help. By this I will know that God is for me. Yes, there is a short-term application to this. When we walk with God, we will see his hand upon our lives. We will see some things go right for us. We will see his provision, and even miraculously. Verse 10, in God, whose word I praise, in Yahweh, whose word I praise, in God I trust. Hey, that's on our money so far. I will not be afraid. What can man do to me? Maybe we should put that on the money also. Verse 12, I am under vows to you, O God. Hey, you know, none of us realize, but when we confess with our mouth Jesus as Kurios, Lord, I think we were signing up to obey. Now, hey, I didn't read the small print either, but golly, I think we are under vows to him. I will present my thank offerings to you. Well, Thanksgiving is 2 weeks from tomorrow here in the United States, but we can be thankful every day. And one way we can present our thank offerings is by speaking in tongues. 1 Corinthians 14:18, you give thanks well. And verse 13, For you have delivered me from death. You and I in this administration have the guarantee of everlasting life. And my feet from stumbling, that I may walk before God in the light of life. In other words, he gave us life so that we could walk with him. And then Psalm 57, before we close in 2 Peter, and it says, a prayer for deliverance when threatened by fierce enemies, has many links to Psalm 56. So it's short and it's sweet. Psalm 57, have mercy on me, O God. Have mercy on me, for in you my soul takes refuge. You see that? It's reciprocal. If your soul doesn't take refuge in God, he's going to have a harder time having mercy on you. Stay under the umbrella. I will take refuge in the shadow of your wings like the mother bird until the disaster has passed. This too will pass. Now, we can say that from an everlasting perspective, because no matter how bad it gets, whatever, they kill you, this too will pass. Your death will pass into everlasting life. Verse 2, I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. Not if I don't cooperate. Yeah, come on. God's not running a giant puppet show. He sends from heaven and saves me, rebuking those who hotly pursue me. You and I have no idea how many times God has saved our lives. God sends his love and his faithfulness. I am in the midst of lions. I lie among ravenous beasts, men whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. It will be when Jesus comes back, sets up his millennial kingdom, and then it will totally be when it is a new earth. Verse 6, they spread a net for my feet. I was bowed down in distress. They dug a pit in my path, but they have fallen into it themselves. That's my prayer for people who try to hurt you or me, that they fall in the pit they dig. Verse 7, my heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make music. Now, we could complain and moan. We could go into a funk. We could spiral into despair, but we can also sing and make music. Awake, my soul. Awake, harp and lyre. I will awaken the dawn. I will praise you, O Yahweh. Oh, excuse me. O Lord, among, that's another word. I think it's Adonai. Not sure, but I think that's it. I will sing of you among the peoples. Verse 10, for great is your love, reaching to the heavens. Your faithfulness reaches to the skies. And we now know 200 billion galaxies and so forth. That is a long way. And the last verse, again, it says, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. And one day it will be. Let's go to 2 Peter chapter 3. Bob Wasung's on the line tonight. And 3 weeks from tonight, the last Wednesday of the month, he's going to do, we have a new WebEx research fellowship, 9 o'clock Eastern, I believe. And he's going to teach about the cosmic war that has been going on, and it reaches down to the earth and above the heavens. And he's going to talk about all that and the celestial sea that is out there somewhere, not somewhere you want to go fishing, but it'll be very cool. I'm planning to tune in. 2 Peter. Some of you are saying, well, it's about time. Okay, I'll supply the lines for you if you don't think of them. 2 Peter chapter 3. Now, before we read this, I thought about Shadrach, Meshach, and as I used to say as a small child, to bed we go. My mother reminded me of that. But it's really Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And you remember that? The record in Daniel chapter 3, they weren't going to bow. And so the king said, you're going to burn. You don't bow, you burn. You don't get down when you hear the band, you're going in the fire. And so here's how I paraphrase, in essence, what they said to him. I can't really paraphrase the very last clause like I would like to, on a PG-rated teaching. But I believe this is what they said to King Nebuchadnezzar. You can supply the ending from Al Pacino in Scent of a Woman. Okay, here's what they said. Mr. King, here's the best we know. Our God adores us. Yahweh is on our side. He doesn't want to lose us, and he has plenty of power to deliver us out of your stinking, withered hands. We're doing our best to trust him to deliver us. But if our faith isn't enough to allow him to do so, so be it. We ain't bowing. In any case, we know that he will deliver us forever by raising us from the dead. Therefore, Mr. Neb, let's just say, buzz off. I think that's a pretty relevant mindset for you and me as we face similar situations. Not like we're going to face a burning fiery furnace anytime tomorrow. So let's look at 2 Peter chapter 3. And of course, what we're going to start with is in verse 9. But in the verses previous to this, it talks about the ruin of God's original earth. In the beginning, he created the heavens and the earth. The earth got totally trashed, and then God reconstructed it 6,000 years ago. The original earth was created way before that. And so that's what these verses are talking about. 5, 6, so forth and so on. Then verse 8 says God does not view time like we do. It doesn't mean 1,000 years equals one day and all that. So we're going to go to verse 9 in light. So what's the backdrop here? What's the context as we start in verse 9 and finish this chapter? It's the cosmic war that is in progress. And it says, verse 9, the Lord is not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. Okay, I think a lot of people were counting on God to do something yesterday. You know, and maybe some of those people think he did, maybe some think he didn't. But in any case, we are always wanting his best for everyone and for godly people to prevail in every situation. It says, he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. God knows that there are still people on the earth who want to know him and become members of his family by being saved by faith in Christ. So he wants no one to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. And of course, the companion verse is 1 Timothy 2:4, which you probably know. Verse 10, but the day of the Lord will come like a thief. That's Jesus coming to the earth, to Israel. That's not the rapture. It's after the gathering together of the church. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire. The earth and everything in it will be laid bare. That's all going to happen down the road when everything is ultimately renovated. Since everything will be going up in smoke in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? Like now, in light of the future that we know is going to happen. Well, he's going to answer that question. You ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of God and speed its coming is a terrible translation of the Greek word spudo, S-P-E-U-D-O. Some Greeks went into business making bathing suits, spudos, but it means to earnestly desire. There's nothing we are going to do that's going to speed the coming of God. That's another fallacious idea among Christians. We've got to reach the man from Borneo or Jesus can never come back. That kind of thing has nothing to do with the gathering together this administration, so forth, and earnestly desire its coming. In other words, when God fixes everything. And of course, he's going to do it by way of Christ. That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire. The elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping with the promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth, the home of righteousness. Now, there's a good sign for outside a city. The home, some cities have signs like that, the home of Goodyear Tire and Rubber or whatever. But this is going to be the home of righteousness. That's where I want to live. Verse 14. So then, dear friends, since you are looking forward to this, make every effort to be found spotless, blameless, and at peace with him. Bear in mind, why? Because you want to get as many rewards as you can, and you want to leave as big a wake of deliverance as you can as you go through this dying world. Verse 15, bear in mind that our Lord's patience means salvation. Yeah, the more time passes, the more people get saved. Just as our dear brother Paul also wrote you with the wisdom that God gave him. He writes the same way in all his letters, speaking in them of these matters. His letters contain some things that are hard to understand, which ignorant and unstable people distort as they do the other scriptures to their own destruction. Therefore, dear friends, since you already know this, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men. Then it says, fall from your secure position, which some people will go wild and say it means you can lose your salvation. The English Standard Version says, lose your own stability. What a good translation, I think. That you may not be carried away by the error of lawless men and lose your own stability. There are lawless men outside the church, and there are men inside the church who have become lawless and are making people unstable. You and I want to walk circumspectly, redeeming the time, and verse 18 sums it up, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Whatever you got to do, whatever I got to do to get in the heart of Jesus and make it a habit to practice his presence, whether you're on the job, going to bed, getting up, whatever you're doing, get Jesus in it. And if you are not pouring your heart out to Jesus Christ day by day, start doing it. He's your big brother. He's your Lord. He crystallizes the invisible Father. So pour out your heart to both of them. Grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Here are the words to Martin Luther's phenomenal hymn, A Mighty Fortress Is Our God. And after I read these, we're going to hear a rendition of it. It's some Baptist college choir and orchestra. It's pretty powerful. I hope we can crank it up to rock your house. A Mighty Fortress. Think about it. Martin Luther, when he wrote this, amidst the kind of persecution he was up against. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark, never failing. Our helper he, amid the flood of mortal ills prevailing. For still our ancient foe does seek to work us woe. His craft and power are great, and armed with cruel hate, on earth is not his equal. Did we in our own strength confide, our striving would be losing. We're not the right man on our side, the man of God's own choosing. Thus ask who that may be? Christ Jesus, it is he. Lord Sabbath his name, from age to age the same, and he must win the battle. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph through us. The prince of darkness grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure, for lo, his doom is sure. One little word shall fell him. That word, above all earthly powers, no thanks to them abideth. The spirit and the gifts are ours through him who with us sideth. Let goods and kindred go, this mortal life also, the body they may kill. God's truth abideth still, his kingdom is forever. Let's listen to these folks sing these great words. Thank you. being our Father, for being our all in all. We love you. We lift up your mighty name. And Lord Jesus, we thank you for being who you are, for doing what you did and continuing to do what you do for us. We pray for each of our own hearts, that we would be courageous, that we would be faithful, and that we could see your hand manifest. You know we need a lot of encouragement, and we pray for your hand to be on each of us and upon this ministry. We lift up this class that's coming out, Father, in the midst of increasing darkness. Here comes a bright light, and we ask that you will somehow bare your arm to get it to every person on the earth that you want to hear it. Anybody that's hungry for the truth, this can set them free. And we're thankful to be a part of something like this, bigger than ourselves, something with meaning and purpose, something that you are proud of. And so we love you. Thank you for a wonderful evening. Amen.